That is very, very good. Yeah. Good morning. Before we get to the preaching of the word, we have a public service announcement this morning. As we come to church, we come to worship, and we know it's church environment, and many times we are so trusting that we leave our belongings unattended. But I want to let you know or remind you that not everyone who comes to worship in spirit and in truth. They come with eyes open and they're looking for opportunities to take your stuff, aka stealing. So please, don't leave your belongings unattended. Please make sure that you have your handbags. Don't leave them out there, even if it's just for a short time. Make sure that you take care of your belongings. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. We commit the preaching of the word into your hands. We pray that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts and let the entrance of your word bring light and understanding to the simple. Thank you, Father God Almighty. As we look into your word, we know that you are speaking to us. We pray that there will be revelation, there will be conviction for the praise and glory of your name. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. All right. So good to be in church this morning. We are starting a new series in the book of Daniel. We're going to take a few weeks, and we are coming from identity. How many enjoy the series Identity? It's been life-giving. I've heard a lot of testimonies, but we're transitioning to the book of Daniel, and I pray that God will do some significant things in our hearts and help us to see him the way we should see him and really grab hold of what he has in store for us. Amen. So we're going to start reading from chapter 1. So different ones will come and preach in different passages over the next few weeks. And we trust that God will do great and mighty things in this church, in the lives of the people in this church. Amen. So we read Daniel chapter 1, the whole of it. It reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, and endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he had drunk. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youth who are of your own age? you would endanger my head with the king, meaning he's going to behead me. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with you and deal with your servant according to what you will see. So he listened to them, and in this matter he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, and they were fatter, fat, like more fat, you know, in the flesh, and all the youth who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four youth, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding of all vision and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Oh man, that name is so long. If the sermon takes long, just know it's because of his name. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So, as we have begun, I believe God has some big things. And we're really talking about God's involvement in the affairs of men. God's involvement in our lives, in the history of the world. Amen. So now, the book of Daniel is an interesting piece of literature. Some parts are easy to understand. Some are quite challenging to understand. And you will notice that it is divided into two equal parts. Chapter 1 to 6, and then 7 to 12. And you will notice that in the first six chapters, it's just history that's written in third person, talking about Daniel and his life, and what happened when they were taken into captivity. But when you get from 7 to 12, you will find it is Daniel himself speaking, writing in first person. And Daniel was such a significant figure in the biblical narrative. An exceptional fellow whose reputation remains a wonder, really, to many of us. And I'm sure if you were part of the Sunday school, you must have heard stories about Daniel, huh? In the lion's den, you know, they never bowed down and things like that. So how did this young man, whom we first see in his teens, probably about 16 years old, become a man who outlived four kings and two empires, and helped to change the history of these two nations? You find all of that from the first chapter to the sixth. It is when you get to chapter 7 that we get a big surprise, because that's where we see the change. And chapters 1 to 6, it's history written after it had happened. But when you get to 7 to 8, you find history before it happens, meaning it's prophetic stuff that he's speaking into the future. Things, some of them have happened actually in history. Some are yet to happen. Amen. So the predictions are so accurate that some scholars actually think it's a forgery. Somebody just looked at the circumstances and they cheated. They said, oh, this is Daniel who wrote this, and yet it wasn't. So you have to make a decision. Either God told Daniel the things that would happen, especially those that are found in the second part, the second half. God gave him the miraculous power to predict the future accurately, or the book of Daniel is a forgery. And many liberal scholars believe that it's a forgery. It's just forged. But for us, as believers, New Testament believers, Jesus settles this. when he quoted and referenced the book of Daniel, especially in the second part, you know, the second half of it, he approved Daniel's authorship and Daniel's existence in history. And these are the words of God recorded for our benefit. Amen. So in this series, we will treat it exactly as the Bible presents it to us. Half of the things written after they had already happened, which is history, after it happened, and half of it written before it happened, prophetic stuff that Daniel spoke. Amen. Now, the main message of the book is found in Daniel 4, verse 25. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And this is an encouragement to all of us. As we listen to current affairs and look at the political climate, we look at the world, we look at wars and rumors of wars, we're encouraged that this God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, knows exactly how history is going. He knows when the end will come. He knows, and he will make all things new at the end of the age. Amen. He's on the throne, and we don't need to worry that affairs have gotten out of his hands. Yes, they've gotten out of human hands, but God is still in charge of history. And we can still pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God perpetually extends his rule in the affairs of human beings, affairs of the world, through the redeemed of the Lord. That's you and me who are born again. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. This is the kind of thinking, understanding that gave Daniel the courage to be bold and to face anything, because God was in charge of his destiny and the destiny of his people, even though they were in exile, in captivity. Amen. So we see these three young men, Daniel and three young men who said, it doesn't matter what you try to do to us. We will not bow down to other gods, because God is going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will still worship him and him alone. Amen. And it's this consciousness that God is still in charge of history that gives us the confidence and courage to face anything that can happen to us. So we encourage you, as we go over, you know, we read this book and we have different sermons throughout this book. Read the book for yourself and understand it. Amen. Read it over and over again. And you will appreciate whenever we come up here and share from parts of it. You're going to appreciate it even more when you have read yourself. Amen. Now to today. We are going into chapter 1. When we begin to look at Daniel chapter 1, we are really looking at the tribulations of a teenager. For this covers the years between 16 and 19 years of age. The most critical years in anybody's life. Very critical. And so in our adolescence, often thrown into a strange environment, away from the upbringing of the parents, away from the church where we grew up, if you grew up in the church, children are sent into school. And most of us, you know, we were sending our children into school, strange environments. Some have gone overseas into strange environments where they did not grow up. We are alone as young people, and we will decide during these years how we're going to live the rest of our lives. And the decisions made as a teenager or adolescents, they are going to determine how we face life in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And I can give you just one example. You, as a teenager, you think you're so black, and you start bleaching your skin. Later on, my friend, there are consequences. Because with age comes, okay. You know, we're living together. know these days, eh? We're not married, but we love each other, but we're living together. You know, there are consequences. There are consequences. So as we look at this chapter today, we will divide it into three stages. We go in three stages. Verses 1 to 7, Daniel's strange environment. 8 to 16, Daniel's courageous courtesy. And 17 to 21, Daniel's exceptional reward. So let's look at the first one, Daniel's strange environment. Now, Daniel had everything going for him. He was born with royal blood running through his veins. He was a good-looking young man. As good-looking as you could hope to be at that age, you know. He was highly intelligent and he had a good education. And he was all set to go up to the top of the social ladder. And he was part of the aristocratic dynasty. He was one of the rulers. He was being groomed to be a ruler in all of Israel. One of them at least. And one day, at the age of 16, captors came and they took him away into captivity. This was pretty traumatic for a young man of that age. Now, verse 1 says something strange. He says, Nebuchadnezzar came and he besieged Jerusalem. And then it says, God gave him the victory. Wait a minute. God gives victory against God's people? What is going on? I thought these were the apple of God's eye. What is happening? Has God neglected his people? Has he forgotten his covenant with his people? God, aren't you supposed to protect your people? Is it because Nebuchadnezzar is a good guy that he just came and like a walk in the park and just took victory? No defense, no resistance, no protection? Is it because he was a good man? No. Nebuchadnezzar was a crazy man. He was a tyrant. And he loved to gouge people's eyes for fun. And he was roasting men alive. Just for fun. To show that he was the man. But why would God give victory to Nebuchadnezzar? It's because Jehoiakim, God, the king of God's people, was a wicked man. He was a bad king. And under the reign of Jehoiakim, there was a permissive society where everything just goes. Anything goes. Anything just goes. And the people of God were living in sin. And the result was that they were stained by sin. They were stained. Kind of like what's happening today. Anything just goes. People want to revise the word of God. We want to revise what's a woman, what's a man. We want to revise a lot of things. No, why should we just follow the West? Why should we follow it on things that are actually biblical? Why should you marry this way? And people were revising and there was idolatry that was happening in the land of God. And God warned them again and again. If you go on this way, you will have to leave this land. This is my land. You take cues from me. I tell you what to do. And you obey and live according to my standard. And they never took God seriously. They ignored him. Just as today. People are not taking God seriously. We are disobeying him. We are doing things that look right in our own eyes and try to revise what he has given as imperatives. But you see, long-suffering, the Lord is long-suffering and slow to anger. Long-suffering doesn't mean endless suffering. Long-suffering doesn't mean it would, like judgment would never ever come. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that it's long-suffering because our God is gracious. And he's a good God and he doesn't want anybody to perish but that all may come to the knowledge of his dear Son and be saved from darkness into his marvelous light. So he's giving us chance to repent, come to faith in Christ and live lives that please Him because He created us for His pleasure. Amen. Finally, the Lord's patience came to an end. And the Lord gave victory to Nebuchadnezzar, not because he was a good man, but because Jehoiakim, who was the leader of God's people, was a bad man. But now, did Nebuchadnezzar, here comes the long name again, did he recognize that this was God doing something, that it was God dealing with the wickedness of his people? No, he didn't. Nebuchadnezzar actually said, their God is nothing, my God is everything. Now, he still wasn't at a place where his pride had gone too far. That comes later on in the fourth chapter. But Nebuchadnezzar really believed that his God gave him the victory. And he worshipped a God himself. Actually, he worshipped a number of gods. One of them was Baal or Baal. He worshipped also another god called Marduk or Mardak. Another one called Aku and some others. And he said, my God is better than this one. And so to teach them a lesson and to tell the world that his God was the powerful one and that he had given him the victory, he went into the temple of God and he took the sacred cups and vessels that were used in temple worship in the temple of God's people. Why should an inferior God have such good possessions? Let's take them away. Let me go put them into the God who has given me the victory. That's what he thought. And he packed them in his luggage and took them all the way to Babylon. And he set them in the house of his God. And later on in the book, you will see what happened concerning those vessels. Because there was judgment that happened after him, another king, messed up. But this act, when he did this, it was a symbol of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, in his perverted mind, he thought that his God had given him the victory and that the God of Israel was nothing. Now see, he never made a greater mistake than that one. Because with the gold vessels that he took from that temple, he also took back some human vessels. Some human vessels of God. Men who were to actually announce his downfall. And he took some royal youths and some noble youths to take them away from their land. He had a strategy to stop the royal line developing, to rob Israel of their leadership. So he took these young youths back with him, Daniel and three other friends and some others. But he had no idea that he was actually carrying God's vessels into the territory of the Babylonians. So miles across the desert came a band of these conquerors in triumph. And they entered Babylon, the city. Now Babylon is the center of human pride. In Genesis chapter 11, we see that they were trying to build a tower to defy God. It was a defiant act against God's lordship. The Tower of Babel, it was built to defy God. And archaeologists actually have discovered that those people, they were not worshiping God. They were worshiping the moon and the stars. So, here is Daniel's life in a strange environment. And Nebuchadnezzar chose these young men to be his counselors. So, here's Daniel's teenage life. He'd be able to use these guys to actually deconstruct the society of God's people. He would assimilate them into his royal courts, some fresh young blood amongst his counselors. And he was smart. Now, let me say something right there. This guy had a plan for these young men. You know, God has a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. But did you know who else has a plan for your life? The devil. He has a plan for your life, such that if you don't follow God's plan, you will actually follow now, you fall into the plan of Satan. And Jesus told that he's got a sequence. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's why it's important to be found in God. Amen. So that you live a life that is pleasing to Him. Hallelujah. So this Nebuchadnezzar made sure he surrounded himself with these young, talented men. And he loved the way they looked, you know. Because he said, choose those who have enough poise to look good in the palace. The thing we call swag these days. And you know, if you imagine in our day, this is like the best life you can offer a youngster. I mean, they'll be rolling in the benzo, you know, just chilling and eating the king's food and doing stuff, you know, not suffering, having massages and bathing, and you got skin treatment because Nebuchadnezzar wanted them nice and good looking, you know, to keep the reputation up. So he had a plan for them. So now, this is what he did. To each one of these names, these young boys' names, there was an element of God. One of the things he determined was to make sure that he brainwashed them into with Babylonian culture so that they could forget their own God. Each one of these boys' names had the name or title of God in them, which indicates that their parents actually had done a good job. They named these boys with God in their names, each of them. Now, there were two names for God in Israel. There is one, the title the title El, like El Shaddai. That's the title of God. That's the name of God. There is also another, which is in English is I Am, but in Hebrew it's Yah or Yahweh, where we get the word Yahweh. So Yah and El. So you find Daniel. Azara, Yah. It's not like I'm calling and then you say Azara, yeah. No, I'm just make Mishael, Hananah, Yah. So Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get rid even of that trace of their godly heritage. And he changed their names. Into each one of these names, he put one of the pagan gods of Babylon. There was a god called Baal, and he changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar, like Shazam. There was a god called Aku, and Hananiah became Shadrach in English. Mishael was Meshach, again, Mishaku. They had another god called Nebo or Nego, and Azariah became Abednego. Now, you won't appreciate that until I tell you in English what these names mean. Daniel means God is judge. It changed to Belshazzar, meaning Bel protect his life. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. It was changed to Shadrach, meaning by command of Aku. Mishael means who is like God? You know, it's supposed to be like a rhetorical question that makes you say nobody. But it was changed to Meshach, meaning who is like Aku? Azariah means Jehovah is my helper. It was changed to Abednego, servant of Nego. So he had a plan to diminish and make sure he deleted anything to do with their background. And so they had obliterated the trace of these young men's upbringing. At least that's what they thought. And they sent them into Babylonian University to learn cuneiform writing, Sumerian language, to be trained in mathematics and science, magic, astronomy, astrology, all of that, to go through the mill that will eventually transform them into Babylonian technocrats. But were they going to succeed? Let me illustrate this. You know, when you have been made and you have your identity, it's hard to change. And that's why a child by the age of 16, a child should know their God. We can't wait as parents for our children to know their God when they are 20-something. It might be too late. You know, I love movies. And those with conspiracy theories, you know. The guy is trapped and then they frame him and all of that. Like Most Wanted. There's a movie called Most Wanted. I love it. Don't judge me, you know. But there's one movie I like, and I've watched it over 20 times. Shooter, 2007 movie, Mark Wahlberg. They framed him. They wanted to do something crazy, and they solicited his help and, you know, pretended that they needed his help. And they framed him, so they shot him on the scene. They shot somebody else, and they said, well, he missed and shot that other person, but it was just a conspiracy. They just trapped him. And Mark Wahlberg was shot once, again, shot twice, but he managed to escape, and he went out, and, you know, he was able to disarm a police officer and got a car and then drove it into the river. He swam, and he stopped up, you know, by some place, and he bought some sugar and salt and all of that. You know what I mean? Like, he created medicine, and he created a drip, and, you know, he treated himself strong enough to be able to drive over to a house of his friend's widow, whom he was in military with. And, you know, he knocked, and she opened the door, and, you know, she wanted to call 911, but she changed her mind. And then she said, you're supposed to be dead. And he said, yeah, I'm supposed to be dead, but why aren't you dead? Then he said, the U.S. government spent lots of time and money teaching me how not to die after they got done teaching me how to kill. He was a made man. What am I trying to say? When you have been groomed, when you have the seed of the word on the inside of you, whatever it is that comes on the outside cannot delete what God has implanted and engrafted. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the word is incorruptible and the word works. It never dies. It takes root. And that's why as parents we should not despise the times that we spend with our children infusing the values and ideals. It works. You may not see the fruit now, but it works. Amen. And young people, take the word in. Get the word of God in. It will work in your life later. Amen. So this is what happened. As parents, we were sending children to many different places. Eh? Some of them are overseas, and we remain back here, and we're just rakashika ragabaka. But when you trust what you've planted in them, you know that you just need to be giving thanks, because you know they have enough to be able to stand, withstand the pressure out there. Amen. So what will happen to our children that we've sent out there after the end of 4 years? How are they going to turn out? Does changing one's name change who they are? Sometimes it does. It does, because whoever gives you a name, they have authority over you. That's why we have authority over our dogs. That's why Adam had authority over the name, the animals that he ruled. But this formula didn't work for these boys. They had nothing but their memory to keep them straight. Would they survive? Many young people would not withstand the pressure. But I'm so glad that Daniel and his friends, they were different. So this was a strange environment in which they found themselves in. Secondly, Daniel's courageous courtesy. Talking from experience, I'd say that in every young person's life, there will come a day when you will face one decision that will be the key issue for you. A matter in which you will face a fork in the road, and you're going to have to make a decision whether to do the right thing or the wrong thing. A matter in which you will either accept God's way or man's way. There will come a decision, maybe in your first few days from home, something will happen that faces you with a critical decision, and that key decision will affect the rest of your life. Make that one right, and every other one will be okay. Make a mistake at that point, and you could be paying for the rest of your life. But I pray that every young person will make the right decision, will make the right choice, and follow God and honor God all the days of their life. Amen. Now let's look what happened to these young men. How did this key decision happen in their life? The critical decision that came to them. It came up in a very unlikely way. The kitchen Food. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these boys to be fit and fat and well, looking good. He wanted them fed, so he gave them the best of food down from his own kitchen. Choice food, delicacies. How he lived is how he wanted them to live. But for Daniel, this was no small issue. It was a parting of the ways. Now, why should he make a big deal out of this? Why should the rich king's food be such an issue for Daniel? He had accepted the name that he was given, the weird name. He had accepted the education, you know, the university education without resistance. But this one thing, he said, no. I'm not going to defile myself. It's because this was the first thing in that environment that directly contradicted God's commands. Firstly, Daniel, as a Jew, he was not allowed to touch meat with blood in it or from unclean animals. In a pagan culture like that one, unclean animals were just eaten. They'll be eaten freely, but not so for a devoted Jew like Daniel. Even when they ate clean animals, clean, you know, according to Israel, they are clean and unclean animals. Even when they slaughtered them, they were not slaughtered properly. So it was a problem. Secondly, the other reason that Daniel found this a big deal is from a word that's used there describing these delicacies, the food. This word does not only communicate the idea of delicacy, it communicates the idea of these things having been a part of a sacrament, an offering or a tribute to the gods. And in those days before the king ate, they prayed to their pagan gods and offered those foods to God. And so a meal became a sacrament to a pagan god. And it was offered to idols. So the meat that was coming to Daniel and the friends had already been part of a pagan sacrament. And Daniel is not going to fall for that. He's not going to compromise and acknowledge that pagan gods are real as Yahweh. So he knew that if he ate that food, he would defile himself. And he couldn't have that. He was so established in his identity that he didn't want to taint his relationship with God. Amen. Praise God. At the age of 16, as a boy, he had the courage to make a radical decision. To say, no, I'm not going to defile myself. So he was radical, he was courageous. But the other thing that Daniel had was courtesy. He had courtesy. He was courteous in the way he said no to this. You see, it's one thing to do the right thing and another to do it the right way. It's one thing to have principles and another to be fanatic about them, to be defiant and rude. And Christians, we are guilty, mwevantu. Because we are found in different places. Workplace, parties, all kinds of things that happen. Family functions where everybody else is not a believer, but I'm the only one. And we come with sanctimonious platitudes. And we say, no, I can't touch that. The attitude with which we say no, many times it deters people from getting close to us. And sometimes we're even proud of that. We say, ah, for me, they even know. You know? We're aggressive and arrogant about them. It reminds me of the times when we're little, you know? You see, the way you say no, we're just discovering, actually, you can ask a girl out. So you go and try. And we were aiming high, you know? And you go to her and say, ah, would you like to? And then she just, she sizes you up, you know, like. And then you go with like a giggle. Actually, there was a friend of mine who, he heard something about this girl, but she was good looking, you know. And she said no to him in that same way, you know, where she was despising him. And That's why you read in class, because there was a rumor that she had, instead of reading Bunsen burner, you know Bunsen burner, right? She said burner Bunsen. Oh, that's why you said burner Bunsen. Was upset. Well, she refused. You know, the way you say no matters. The attitude when we're around people who don't know God. Because really we're talking about God's involvement in the affairs of men. How does He do it? He does it through you, through me, the redeemed. But sometimes we miss it on the attitude, the way we conduct ourselves. You know? No, it's they bring, you know, they bring beer. You even, somebody starts smoking a distance away. You can't breathe. But you used to be a smoker. You know what I mean? Our attitude, let's manage that, because God is counting on you to take His presence into those places. Daniel was calm about it. The way he went about, he went to negotiate, not to demand. He went to negotiate and he said, you know what? This is against me, but he went to this chief, you know, of the chefs. And that guy said, no way, you're going to get me killed. He didn't stop there. He went to the other guy now who was really directly in charge of the food. And he negotiated and they made a deal. You know? He said, test us for 10 days and see the difference. Now, 10 days is too short for anybody to see any change. You know? I've tried it. Start going to the gym. Now, wanted to change. I was just, you know, you just always seeing yourself in the mirror. And nothing is changing. You're still looking cylindrical, you know. No six-pack. Nothing. Yeah. Because sometimes we're not patient with ourselves. But 10 days indicates that God was involved in this process for there to be so significant a difference. They came out better. They looked better. At the end of it, the four stood out as fat and healthy. Now, this is, again, you know, this Daniel thing, this, no, just be eating vegetables. God is not asking us to be vegetarian. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, you can eat the meat, of course, in proportion, because gluttony is a sin again. So, it's important to understand, in this situation, Daniel was right to refuse the king's delicacies because they were going to contaminate him. He was right not to partake of it. So it's not just standing on your principles as believers, but to do it in the right way. It's not just to be known to be different, but to be different in such a way that you impact people. You still stay in touch with people if you can. Let them cut themselves off, not you. Because you know who you are. You have the identity settled in you. And you know that you are God's conduit through whom He reaches other people. So we should really check our attitude. Really check our attitude. The way we behave towards non-Christians. It's important. Look at Daniel. Be courteous as well as courageous. Have your convictions, but live by them in a manner that is right and sensible. Daniel stands out as a man who was not only wise, but he was right. A man who knows when to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. That's wisdom. And friends, that's the way we're going to win people. That's the way we're going to win people. Wherever you are found, no matter how dark it may be, the fact that you are there, God has some light in that place. And He's counting on you and me to shine the light that will bring transformation and conviction and salvation into that place. So check your attitude. Check your attitude towards people that don't know the Lord. You are a channel. You are a link. And God is counting on you, just like He was counting on Daniel here. So it's not just a man, being a man of principles, But a man of tremendous relationship like Daniel. He wasn't only a man of principles, but a man of tremendous relationship. And they had this tremendous respect for him. Because of the way he expressed his courage with courtesy. That's what we learn from Daniel's story here. Last thing, Daniel's exceptional reward. In a strange environment, he had courageous courtesy. But what came out of that? We see it in the verses 16 to 21 there. 17 to 21. The final exam was conducted by the king himself. Because you see, he was invested. He wanted these guys to be very close to him, to be his counselor. So he did the exam himself. And in those days, they did oral exams. So, speaking to them, the king was amazed. The king was amazed because these boys were 10 times better. High caliber, high capacity, 10 times more than all of the other ones that partook of the king's meat. Hallelujah. It's the kind of thing where you tell somebody, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. So they remained clean and pure because there was nothing to take away from their meals. You see, they had refused to defile themselves. You see, part of your testimony as a believer when you are in college or high school or even at the workplace, you should be on top. Amen. Part of your testimony for the Lord is your high performance. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes we get carried away. When you are in uni, maybe, you get carried away with, you are always found at Chi Alpha. And now you are flanking Wazafis, Scripture Union. Never late for that. But everything else is falling apart. The reason you went to that institution. Let part of your testimony be, you are the cream de la cream. The cream of the crop. Hallelujah. Let that be your testimony for God, that there is a God who works in you and is helping you and is doing great things to you, and your mind is for Him. Hallelujah. Daniel was at his best, and he came out having learned all the science and the knowledge that he could have been given. And he came out with flying colors. Not only did he come out with academic, achievements, he also came out with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Because of his disciplined use of his mind, God added some other gifts. He was able to interpret dreams, which was a big deal in that environment. They believed in omens. They believed in visions and interpretations of visions and stuff like that. They believed in all of those different things. And because God wanted to use Daniel this way, he gave him more. Jesus said, to whom he who has will be given. So Daniel gained more because of his disciplined use of his mind. May we be people who apply ourselves, because then God can use us more. Hallelujah. He was such a good student that in addition to his intellectual achievement, God gave him spiritual abilities as well. And these things became Daniel's ministry throughout life. Christians must be at the top. And Daniel was thinking long term. He offered God a lifetime. He'll be witnessing even at age 90, never compromising. So the 3 years of preparation at that Babylonian university, far away from the things of God, Daniel and his friends stayed focused, ready to function in society. I'll conclude with this. I'm going to mention two important stages in the growth of a human being, in our development process: childhood and adulthood. Vital stages in life. As an encouragement to us parents, and if you're taking care of anybody, childhood is a period when decisions are made for us. Parents, tell us right from wrong, and standards are set. Daniel's very name tells you that his parents were devoted. His parents and the other boys, their parents were devoted, and they wanted these children to grow up in the fear of the Lord. And they made sure their names were bearing God. Now, I'm not saying that you should you should now go and start changing names. You know? Because some names are scary. And I won't try to. We're just given names. And since a baby cannot say no, you just grow up with it. But it's a blessing when you have been raised. You've been given enough to start with in life, such that at the time you become an adolescent, you have enough to drive you into adulthood and a lifetime of service to God. Amen. Adolescence is the next stage, huh? When we decide for ourselves. And it's a tragedy when young people refuse to follow their parents for no other reasons, their parents' ways, for no other reason than that it's their parents' ways. And I was tempted myself. I was tempted. You know, being a preacher's kid, you want the whole world to know. I also feel things. It's a big temptation and it's a big pressure. Everybody's looking at you, but you're trying to show them that I can be as crazy as Zama Zama. No, okay, there's no Zama Zama. I'm just using that name. And you try to prove it. I was tempted. And the guys, they cut the paper, the newspaper, ta, and, you know, they wrote the joint. And somehow in that moment, just something happens and you just say, I'm not going to smoke that. It smells bad. And you run away. Next time it comes, you are able to say no. What is happening is the seed of the word that was planted. It's working because it's incorruptible. Parents never despise the times that you spend with children telling them things. You may not see the results now, but the seed of the word is incorruptible and it grows and it bears fruit. Amen. Let us respond. May we be upstanding as we conclude. Thank God that He can count on us. Now, as we respond, I want to appeal to all of you. Please, no movements. It's not time. The service is not yet over. No movements, please. Just let's respond to the message. Just pray over your family. Pray over your children. Pray over yourself in the way that God is working in your life. Do you think you have given a lifetime of service unto God? The level of commitment, the level of dedication. Daniel gave his life, his whole life, to God. A lifetime of service unto Him for His glory. And we have the responsibility to pass that on to our children or God, or the ones that we take care of. Pray that God will touch your life and touch the lives of those that you're looking after. And that the seed of the word will be planted and that the grace of God will reach places that are hard to reach, because those are children that will be sent into places where there is darkness and they will carry the light. Amen. Father, thank you that this is your desire for us. You are involved in the affairs of men, because you are working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. You are actively involved in this land. You are actively involved in our offices, wherever we're found. Help us to take every opportunity, God Almighty, and allow your light to shine. The fire of God to burn in those places and remove anything that is contrary to your will. May we carry your testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Use us as conduits and let our offspring be an example. May we infuse ideals and values into the lives of these young people, children that you have entrusted to us. May we give them what's enough for them to run with in life. In Jesus' name, because you are involved in the lives of of your people in the affairs of men. Hallelujah. I want to make an appeal to someone here that's saying, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Daniel was able to stand against anything that was contrary to God's rule because of this, the seed of the word that was planted in him. For you and me, it begins at the time we become born again. We become believers from darkness into light. And today I want to give you an opportunity to do just that, to give your life to Christ. Become a child of God. Become born again. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No movements, please. I want to give an opportunity to anybody who wants to become born again. No one is looking around. This is a moment between you and God. Just raise your hand and I'm going to see it from here. If you are saying yes to the Lord, you want to become born again. You want to become a believer. Hallelujah. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand over there. Oh yes, I see those hands at the back. Thank you, thank you. Anybody else? This is your day and this is when it matters the most. This is the day everything changed. Thank you for that hand. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Yes, thank you for those hands over there. I'm going to ask all of you that raised your hands to take one more bold step. Please take your belongings with you and come up here up front and I'm going to pray with you and lead you in a prayer of salvation. Church, let's just give God some glory for these lives. Hallelujah. Just come up front, walk over, and let's pray together. Hallelujah. This is your day of salvation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for every life here that's saying yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are involved in the affairs of men. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name. Yes. Hallelujah. Anybody else? You didn't lift up your hand, but you know this word is for you. Just come up front. Let's pray together. Let God reach you. Begin a new life in God. This is when it matters the most. Hallelujah. This is when you say yes and everything changed because of the God that's going to live inside of you for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. God, you're good. And we give you all of the glory. We give you all of the praise. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 We say yes to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hands. We lift up our hands. We're saying to the Lord, we need your help because our help comes from the Lord. So as you pray, pray from deep down your heart. Mean these words as you repeat them after me. Pray saying, Dear Jesus, I come to you. I admit that I'm a sinner. And today I've heard your word and I've made a decision to follow you. To become your child, I believe you died and rose again to save me. I receive your salvation. From today onwards, I will never go back. I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. I am yours forever. In your name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Please follow Zalimba here. He's going to take you to a place of prayer. You go this way. Follow Zalimba. He's going to take you to a place of prayer and give you a book that's going to help you with the next steps in this new journey. Hallelujah. Welcome to the family of God. Oh, Jesus, you're worthy. We've come to the end of the service. But before we go, please, if you have a need, the care team is up front here and they are waiting to pray with you, stand with you in prayer. As believers, we don't walk alone. You know, there's a team that says never walk alone, but you know, as believers, we never walk alone. We have other believers through whom God works and he ministers healing and deliverance. So these men and women that you see here, they're here to pray with you, stand with you in prayer. And there are testimonies that come all the time. So please don't just rush out. Come up front and pray with one of these if you have a need. Father, we thank you for every life that's here. We give you all the glory and the honor. Lord, these are your people. Wherever they are found, you are there because you are involved in the affairs of men. God, work in their lives. Glorify yourself in each one of their lives. Oh, the light is going into dark places and it's dispelling darkness, oh God Almighty, because of what you're doing in these lives. So thank you, Father, for the testimonies in the lives of your people. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen and amen.